They usually strike out of nowhere. One day you're healthy, and then the next day you're having these weird symptoms that the doctors can't figure out. In some cases, your liver just begins to shut down. In other cases, it's your nervous system that just stops working and your whole body goes numb. Whatever the case, they're called autoimmune diseases. It's where your body begins literally to fight itself. Normally, it's supposed to work like this. We have white blood cells, and they're like little soldiers. And when bacteria or viruses or poison comes into our body, the white blood cells are supposed to attack it and kill it. But what happens in autoimmune disease is that the white blood cells begin to attack healthy cells, healthy organs. It's literally like your body becomes allergic to itself and begins to kill itself. That sounds terrible. But it happens in churches all the time. Sometimes it's over things that really matter, like central doctrines that really need to be worked through. But truth be known, it happens a lot just over silly things, right? Over who's going to hold power, or what the style is going to be, or over money. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, First Baptist, we can say we've had a few bouts of autoimmune disease ourselves, right? It's true that in the past we've had a reputation that First Baptist Church, sometimes we don't play well with others, right? But here's the good news. And you always like it when I bring good news. And here's the good news. That in the future, we have opportunities for even more conflict with one another. Right? So some of the things that are on the horizon are things like we're trying to sell the parsonage. Well, that opens up a whole new, opportunities for us to fight one another. And I'm thankful for the deacons who are working through so that we can talk with each other and really learn each other's hearts and come to good solution. But the one thing that I want us to think about this morning is we're in this unique situation here at First Baptist where there's this age gap. So now we have lots of older people, and people who've been here for a long time, and we have younger people and newer people coming in. And at First Baptist, it's not just as simple as young and old. It's also some young people who've been around for a while and just new people coming in who just don't know the way we do it. And so we've got to figure out how to navigate these things. And here's the thing. Some people would say, well, what's the problem with new people coming in? We don't have a problem with new people coming in. But here's the thing. Humans, we like routines, right? We like getting into habits and we know what's going to happen. And this happens with young people and it happens with old people. Like, if you don't believe me, take a baby and mess up their sleep routine. But then don't ask me to babysit. We are all like that. We have a certain way we like to do things. Newlyweds learn this really quickly. You grow up in a family that you think is normal. And the way you do things, you think is normal. The way you celebrate holidays is normal. The way you handle money is normal. The way you handle conflict is normal. And then you get married. And you marry someone who grew up in a family with very different traditions and they think their way is normal. Even I learned this really quickly. Like, Eve grew up in a home where you just say it like it is. If you don't like something, then you just say it. Well, I grew up, and my family's here to attest, I grew up in a family where we just didn't say those kind of things. If you had something that you didn't like, you either pretended that you did like it, or if you did say something about it, it was very subtle. Well, what do you think about that? Well, it's pretty good, but it's not my favorite. Or what if we do it this way? And translated, that means something like, I think that stinks and I think I have a better idea. Lydia experienced this the other day. We're trying to hang up pictures and Gina was like, well, I just think it would be better over here. Right? That's just how our family works. So here's what it led to. It led to me having my feelings hurt all the time and Eve being really confused. So, it's just part of being human. We like routines and we settle on doing things and we think our way is normal. So normal that we just assume that everybody does it our way. And that's the way it is at First Baptist Church. Here's a newsflash. First Baptist Church, we have a set way that we tend to do things, right? And when new folks come in, we just assume that they do it the same way we do it. And if they don't do it the same way we do it, we just assume at least that they're going to like the way we do it. So it leads to a little bit of conflict. On top of that, we have new folks coming in. And as they begin to take ministry roles and leadership roles in the church, our current leaders are going to have to share ministry, are going to have to share leadership, are going to have to give over the idea and the decision-making process to other people. That leads to conflict. Because when you've been doing something for a long time and somebody new comes in and changes it, it feels personal. That what they're saying is that your way wasn't good enough. Right? And I'm learning what this feels like. I got to go back to Cordon Baptist Church. Poured my soul into that church. And I go back there and have a new pastor. He's a great leader. And I go back there and things have changed. And it hurts a little bit. Because what it feels like is that what they're saying is that the way you did it wasn't good enough. Wait, here's the thing. Leadership is going to have to be expanded. Ministry is going to be expanded and lots of people brought in if the church is going to survive. Right? Because what we want is for this generation and the next generation and the next generation to be here worshiping Jesus. And if that's going to happen, leadership is going to be handed over. Time and time again, some people are going to retire, new people trained up and new people brought in. And the goal is for the old people to train the new people so that you have this generation-long history of faithfulness. So that my great-great-grandchildren will be here worshiping Jesus. Maybe not with the same style, but the goal is that they'll be worshiping the same Jesus. So that over time, the way we do it is going to change. It's going to evolve. It's going to change with the times. But the Jesus, the truth, the doctrine, the goal is for that to remain the same as it's been since AD 33. For it to be the same. So, what I want us to think about this morning is how is First Baptist Church in real life going to unite young and old, new and seasoned, all into one church that lives together and works together and worships together and loves together? Let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people. Young and old, black and white, Latino. Father, people from all kinds of different backgrounds. Father, I want to pray that you would give grace today. That you would move us forward today. That you would unite us today. And not just with strategies, but Father, you would unite us in your Son. You know the future. You know all of our flaws. You know all of our blind spots. You know the challenges that lie ahead. But Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak, that you would teach us today. And I pray, Father, that you would give us hearts that are humble and ready to hear from our King. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we think about something like unity, it's very tempting for us to think practically. But long before we have practical issues, we have theological issues. So let's think about it this morning. What we're really talking about is passionately pursuing unity in the midst of diversity. And I have two questions for us this morning. Number one, why is unity in the midst of diversity so important? And number two, how is unity in the midst of diversity even possible? So question number one, how is unity in the midst of diversity? Why is it so important? Reason number one is this. Because unity in diversity is commanded. Jesus has said, be united. So listen, there's all over the Bible. Let me give you a few places. John 13:34. Here's what Jesus says. And before I read it, let's be reminded. When Jesus speaks, the people of God say what? Yes, sir. Here's what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Let me repeat that. Because it's amazing. A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That's the level. Anybody been loved by Jesus? Like, when the Son of God comes to earth and sacrifices Himself on a cross, that's love. And He says, you know how I love you? That's how I want you to love other people. 1 Corinthians 10:1-10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ephesians 4, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent. There's a little clue there. It's not always easy. Colossians 3. Bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's pretty clear. Why do we pursue unity in the midst of diversity? And the answer is because we are commanded to do so. Now, here's the thing. God can just say it, and it ought to be like, well, that's enough. Okay. You can stop here. He commanded it, we do it. But we serve a God that's so kind that He so often not only tells us what to do, He's so gracious to tell us why He tells us to do it. So, let's think about it. Why is unity in the midst of diversity so important? One, we just say, because it's commanded. But that's not all. Number two reason is because it's so incredibly satisfying. Listen to this from Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. You ever been in a family that fought all the time? It's miserable. You ever been in a church that fought all the time? It's miserable. How good and how pleasant it is, though, when the brothers dwell together in unity. It's a blessing for us. Listen to this, Jeremiah 32. Speaking of this new covenant in Christ, God promises, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always. I'm going to unite them. Why? For their own good and for the good of their children after them. Real unity is real satisfying. Number three, why do we pursue unity in the midst of great diversity? And here's the answer. Because it commends our Christ. Because it puts Christ on display for the world, and Ephesians 3 says even for Satan himself to see. Puts Christ on display. Now, here's the thing. Everybody in their right mind likes unity. Some people like drama. They're crazy. Everybody in their right mind likes unity. So here's the temptation. Let's have unity through homogeny. In other words, let's stay in circles with people who are just like us, who grew up in the generation that we grew up in, who went to the same schools that we went to, who had the same amount of money as we had, who wear the same clothes as we had, who are the same color as us. It's easy when you do that for people to get along. Unity is fairly easy that way, but listen to me, that's not God's way. God desires unity in the midst of diversity. So, just think about it. Read the New Testament. We've been studying through Luke. So Jesus gets 12 apostles together. And remember who he chose. He chose on one hand Levi, the tax collector, who worked for the Roman government. And he chose Simon, the zealot, who was like a terrorist trying to overthrow the Roman government. And he brought them together on one team. And more than just one team, he brought them together in one family. Read the book of Romans, or the book of Ephesians, or the book of Colossians, and here's what you'll find. That what God is doing, he comes to people in who are Jews. And they've learned to worship God in very strict and disciplined ways through the Old Testament law. And so he loves these folks, but then he unites them with Gentiles, who not only don't know about the Old Testament law, but who do things that the Jews think is absolutely disgusting. And he brings them together in one body to be one. It can't be overstated that what's happening here is God is bringing together enemies into a single family to worship Jesus together. Let me show you this. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. If you're in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians 3, and verse 26. Here's what the Holy Spirit says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26 again. It's easy just to read this verse and just hear the words, but not see how amazing the infinite treasures there are in this verse. Listen to this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Luther, commenting on this, said this: what tongue, either of men or angels, can sufficiently extol or magnify the inestimable grace and glory which we have in Christ Jesus? Namely, that we, who were miserable sinners, by nature children of wrath, should attain to such honor as to be made children and heirs of God, fellow heirs with the Son of God and lords over earth and heaven. Think about this. For all eternity, God the Father has been loving God the Son. God the Son comes to earth and rescues for Himself His enemies and brings them into that relationship where we become sons of God. That's the theological basis for unity in the church. Who cares about your age? Who cares about your clothes? Who cares about your upbringing or your nationality or how much money you have in the bank? In Christ, I have been made a son. And if you are in Christ, you have been made a son. So that's the only label that matters. He goes deeper. Look at verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So look at this label. I wish I had time to just show you this, the book of Galatians, but I want you to just notice this one verse. He uses baptism as the picture. Baptism is a picture of people being connected to Jesus. Jesus came and united Himself with me. Went to a cross for me. He went to a cross as me. As my representative. Was buried and then raised again. So that by faith I am united to Him. And baptism pictures that I am dipped into, immersed into Christ. So that what happens is I clothe myself. I've been clothed with Christ. So here's what this looks like. The label on my shirt no longer says Tommy. The label on my shirt no longer says white. The label on my shirt no longer says 38 years old. The label on my shirt no longer says casual. The label on my shirt no longer says master's degree. The label on my shirt says Christ. Now that sounds almost like blasphemy, doesn't it? But it's just straight out of the Bible. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 25, remember? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Do you remember when Saul was killing Christians? He was persecuting the church, and Jesus came to Saul and He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because by faith we have been united to Jesus. So that the label that we wear is Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 28. All that matters is Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is why 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 5 calls the church, believers, the body of Christ. That we are united to Him. So that for you to love me is for you to love Christ. For you to serve me is for you to serve Christ. And for you to fight me is for you to fight Christ. So do you see why unity is so deeply theological? It's not just about let's just be nice because it feels good. It's about commending our Christ to show that He really is the Son of God, that He really did come and unite Himself with sinners, that He really did become one with us, go to a cross and die for us, and was raised again from the dead for us. If we're not unified, then that gospel is completely undermined. So, there's the theology. I'm going to pick up the pace here. Let's review. Why? Why should we pursue unity in the midst of diversity? Number one, because it is commanded. That's right. Number two, because it is so incredibly satisfying. And number three, because it commends our Christ. That's why. Now, it puts Him on display. We've been clothed with Christ so that the rest of the Christian life is really about learning to be transformed so that we match the clothes we're already wearing. And guess how He does that? How does He make us more like Jesus? And the answer is through unity in diversity. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So that people from different backgrounds, coming at things from different ways, they get together and they sharpen one another. So that this is what's happened in our marriage. Eve has helped me to become more like Jesus. And I hope that I've helped her become more like Jesus. And sometimes when iron hits iron, there's sparks, right? There's conflict. But that's okay as long as there's love and commitment in Christ. So now, question number two. How is unity in the midst of diversity even possible? And here's the answer. It's really the same answer as why should we do it? Because of Jesus. Why is it possible? The answer is because of Jesus. So let's get practical. Step one, how do we pursue unity despite diversity? Number one, see Christ in people. Or even better, see people as Christ. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. If you are all one in Christ. I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these, my brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me. For me to love you is to love Christ. For me to serve you is to serve Christ. For me to hurt you is to hurt Christ. So just practically, what do we need to do to pursue unity? We need to see Christ in other people and see other people as Christ. Number two, we need to celebrate diversity. God celebrates diversity. If you don't believe me, then take a trip to the throne room of Christ in Revelation 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hand. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're all crying out in different tongues. They're red and yellow, black and white. But they're all clothed with white robes. They're all clothed with Christ. And they're all praising Christ. God loves diversity. He celebrates it. And we ought to celebrate it. So tell me, which is better? For us to come to church where we're with people who are exact same age, exact same economic background, exact same color, exact same style, and we worship Jesus all the way we all like it. Or if we come together from all different backgrounds, all different ages, all different styles, and we come and we worship Jesus. Which is better? Which is more like heaven? God celebrates diversity. We ought to celebrate diversity. Which leads me to number three. Number three is sacrifice. If we're really going to have unity in diversity, it's going to take sacrifice. Each of us is going to have to say, you know what? It doesn't have to be the way I like it. We ought to just say that together. It doesn't have to be the way I like it. Let's try again. It doesn't have to be the way I like it. Because what matters is not me. What matters is Christ. People are going to do things and make decisions that you don't like. We're going to have to sacrifice. And it gets really tricky with young people and old people because here's a newsflash. Young people and old people don't think the same way. I'll just give you one example. Young people tend to be older people tend to be more formal. There's more ties. There's more suits. And so, from their perspective, here's what they're doing. They're saying, I want to bring my best to Jesus. It's reverence. It'd be very easy for young people to say, that's just stuffy. All that is just external stuff. It's all a bunch of hypocrisy. Really? It's the same way with young people. You see, young people, there just tends to be, it's just more casual. Shirts tend to be untucked. There tends to be more wrinkles. There tends to be some holes in our jeans. But here's the situation. And so older people could see that and they say, oh, that's just sloppy. They don't care about Jesus. But from a young person's perspective, here's what it really is, at least for those who love Jesus. I want my life to be real. I want my worship to be real. I'm a real person with real problems and I need a real Jesus. I don't want to come and be fake and put on a costume. I want to just say, Jesus, this is me. I need you in my real life. So here's my question. Is there not good in both of those? Could we not learn, regardless of what we end up wearing, could we not learn the heart from both of those? But it takes sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have to give. It's not me saying it. It's the Holy Spirit. With patience, Show tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here's the last one. How practically are we going to pursue unity in the midst of our diversity? And here it is. Sweat. Sweat. It's going to take work. We could leave here today and we could just give a head nod to this and we could leave and do nothing. But what will end up happening is that we end up farther away from the Lord instead of closer to Him. If you leave here knowing that what I said was true and you take no action, it's very possible that you just took a step away, that became more hardened to Jesus. It's going to take action. So practically, here's some questions. Are there any telephone calls that you need to make to clear up anything with somebody? Write it down and say, by God's grace, I'm going to pick up the phone this week and I'm going to call. And then tell somebody, I want you to ask me in a week if I made my telephone call. You don't need to know who it is. I just want you to ask me, did you make a telephone call? What apologies do you need to make? Is there somebody that you know you've hurt that you need to say, I am sorry? I think coffee's in order. I think lots of coffee ought to be poured. In fact, I think, really, this problem can be solved a lot with coffee. So, folks from First Baptist, sitting down with coffee together and saying, it's pretty obvious that we don't see things the same way. But here's what I want to do. Can we sit here and drink this coffee? And I want to learn why you do what you do. I want to understand where you are coming from. That's a powerful cup of coffee. Practically, we need to actually unite young and old, new and seasoned. And here's what it's going to take. Somebody's going to have to cook. I'm being serious. So older people, get a directory, call some younger people, call some new members, cook a meal and say, come over. And play skip-bo together. Young people like to play skip-bo. Like, teach us how to play. And play together. And he said, that's silly. That's not silly. That's Acts chapter 2. Of people getting together, eating together, sitting on their couch, getting to know one another, learning their background, hearing their stories, and then praying for one another. That's what it's going to take. If we're going to learn to love each other, we have to learn to see Christ in one another. We have to learn to appreciate one another. We have to learn to understand where each other are coming from. And that takes time. And a little bit of coffee and pound cake doesn't hurt. So, here's the deal. Challenges lie ahead for First Baptist Church. If we're going to move forward together, it's going to be challenging. So, the more coffee we drink now, and the more pound cake we eat now, the more meals we eat, the more time we spend on each other's couches now, the more young people who call older people and go visit them on Sunday afternoon or who go visit a shut-in now will mean a lot smoother sailing in the future when conflict arises. So, amen? So how about this? Let's not talk about it. Let's actually do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't at all want to make light of what Christ has done. What we want to do is practically, in real life, love a real Savior and to love Him together. Only You know the future. And only You ultimately know what challenges we face. But Father, I pray that You would unite us, young and old, black and white, casual and formal, hymn book and praise song, raise our hands, golf clap. Father, I pray that You would unite us. that You would give us grace to understand one another, and that You would use us in each other's lives to sharpen us, to make us more like Christ, so that we can commend our Christ to the nations. Only You can make unity. So, Father, I pray that You would empower Your people to take real action. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.